We've been going through a series called Imago Dei. Do you remember what Imago Dei means? It's the image of God, made in the image of God. That's who we are. We are the Imago Dei, made in the image of God. And so we've been going over throughout the fall, we've been figuring out the big picture of what it means to be made in the image of God. Right at the beginning, we talked about the image of God being representatives of God. They were not idols of God. They were actual emissaries. They were representatives of God's work here on earth. And God thought humanity was very special. He placed humanity right in the midst of his temple, his garden, this Garden of Eden, his creation. And he said, do my work, be my representatives. And then we chatted about what do Imago Dei do? What is the work they do? Well, they do the king's work. The king is moving throughout the land. He's expanding his territory. He's cultivating this world. He's creative. And so people made in the image of God are creative people, and they're expanding the kingdom, and they're representing God's character here on earth. They are loving God and loving others. That's what people made in the image of God do. It's the king's work. Show how much they love God, love others. And then we talked about what went wrong, because obviously that's not where the story is right now. And we basically suggested that the text says that the image of God didn't want to be the image of God. They didn't want to be representatives. They did not want to be people that serve someone that's on a throne. They wanted the throne for themselves. It's this idea of a selfishness that takes over the human psyche, and that this selfishness, this idea of wanting to be masters of our own destiny, of choosers of what is right and wrong, that's basically the definition of sin. It's failure to do what people made in the image of God are supposed to do. Love God and love others, not just love yourself and love yourself and love yourself. And so last week we said, well, if this is the case, if people made in the image of God are representatives of God, they're supposed to do the work of God, and then they failed at doing that because they want to do their own thing, and the consequences have created havoc and chaos in a world that God created to have shalom and order, what do we do now? And what's God doing about it? It was the question that we asked last week. And we used the language saying, what God's doing about it, he's certainly not condemning us. God wasn't out to try to destroy his creation and say, enough. He was out to save it, to rescue it. And that's why we used language last week saying there is no condemnation. He has opened up the prison doors, and he set the captives free. And that's what God is up to. He wants his creation back. He wants things back in right order. He wants the relationship back in the way it should be. He wants the Imago Dei looking like the Imago Dei, looking like those made in the image of God. So in our last sermon here, our last talk is dealing with this language of, or this question of, well, what's next? What do we do now? So we're made in the image of God. We realize that we're broken. We realize that God says, I will work with that. And he wants to bring his image of God, his representatives back in relationship with him. Well, what's now? How do we live our lives now? And that's kind of the question for today as we end up this series. And so today I'm calling this Imago Dei, a breath of fresh air, a breath of fresh air. We sure take breathing for granted. I know I do. Have you ever played those games with the kids, especially when you're going through the tunnels by a Revelstoke area, going through Rogers Pass, and you come to the tunnels, and you say, okay, everybody, hold your breath. Do you do that? You hold your breath, and you got to see who can hold their breath as you're going through the tunnel. As I've gotten older, and I'm the one driving, it becomes scarier and scarier because you get little black spots in front of your eyes, and I can't let the kids win. Can't win, but of course, you know, that's probably not the smartest thing to do. But you're holding your breath, and you're all staring at each other with your cheeks just pushed to overflowing, just all this breath inside of you, just hoping that you can hold your breath long enough, and you get to the other side of the tunnel, and you all go... And you breathe it all out, and you're all, that was fun. And then another tunnel's coming. Hold your breath. You know, it's that weird feeling. You hold up your breath and then you feel that something's going on with your heart. Something's going on with your lungs. And when you finally get to the end of that tunnel and the light appears again, there's this great sense of refreshment where you go, ah, so good. When I think of breathing, I think of being out there at the work bee yesterday and the air now in the fall, that the autumn season is my favorite season. It's so crisp and the air is so sharp and there's this neat clearness. I don't know how else to describe it, that goes into your lungs. It's that autumn air and it just goes, ah, it's like you're breathing for the first time. It's just, it's beautiful, clean, fresh air in the autumn. I love that feeling. We got this picture of these kids up on a rooftop. I'm trying to think, whose parents would let this happen? And here they are blowing bubbles up on the roof. I can't imagine a better image right there of just enjoying the fresh air. I'm sure parents are going, where are they? What are they doing? And how did they get those bubbles up there? But there's this thought of fresh air, being outside, something crisp. And the other thing that I've reflected on another story about the importance of breathing is a couple years ago when I ended up preaching a bit more often than what I had done before, I started losing my voice. And I'd have a real raspy voice by about 5 minutes into any sermon. And so I finally went to the doctor and it had something to do with reflux and, you know, that heartburn and so on. And also just not treating my voice very well. And so I went to a throat doctor and they stick a camera up your nose and down your throat and you gag and it's not very pretty and so on. But they saw that my throat was a little damaged and inflamed and had some anomalies to it. And so they said, you need to drink more water. You need to take this little pill that seems to help with the reflux. And the biggest thing you need to do is you need to learn how to breathe again. Breathe again? What does that have to do with public speaking? And they said, you're not a good breather. You're always holding your breath. You're always breathing not from the low part of your lungs. You kind of breathe from the upper part. And so you're always losing your breath. It's just this little light, crispy thing. You need to learn how to breathe again. So I've had to go through practices of starting. I work it in my office before the services of breathing in. Counting up to eight or whatever it is and holding it and then breathing out. Because breath is really important. How we breathe affects our health. How we use air and oxygen affects who we are. It's important for us to know how to breathe and have a good relationship with fresh air. So today, if I'm going to answer the question, so what now? What is up with image bearers in light of the story so far? What are we up to? What is supposed to happen next? I would say, well, we're learning how to breathe again. We're learning how to breathe again. We're learning what it means to be human again. We're learning, we've been suffocated for so long by the things of this world, by the brokenness of this world, by the chaos that we're born into. There's this suffocating. And then Christ comes along and he breathes new life into us. And now we're learning how to take those breaths again. And we're also learning how to pass fresh air onto others, how to help fresh air be recognized by others. This language of air is what I want to talk about when I think about our relationship with God in this season that we're in. We're in the season, as scriptures tells us, the season of the Spirit. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. We're learning about what life is supposed to look like in a proper relationship with God. That's righteousness. And our teacher is the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31 this morning. Now here, this is where we find the context of this passage is that Jesus is having a final meal with his disciples. He's having a big, long talk about what's next and what they need to think about and what's important. And he's comforting his disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, this is okay. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is obviously on his way out. And so that's some of the concerns right now with the disciples, and they're concerned with what Jesus is saying. He's saying some interesting language. This is all before he goes into suffering and goes towards the cross. And then Jesus says these words to them, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It's beautiful language of Jesus saying, hey, I'm with you. I love you. You will know the Father's love. Love is still part of the equation. What you need to do as image bearers is you need to love the Father. I will provide you a helper so that you can continue on your journey. You know, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus says these words, I have much more to say to you. He says, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, the prince of this world. Jesus calls him Satan, says he has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus is saying, this has been my whole purpose. This has been the whole mission that I have, is that I want to show the world that I love the Father. I want to show the world what an image bearer should look like. An image bearer loves the Father. I love the Father, and I'm going to show it by going to the cross. And so he's getting ready for this finishing of his mission, showing the world what loving God looks like. But he says, I don't want to leave my friends. As if they're orphans, as if they're all just stand alone, as if they have no leader. And he uses this language. He says, I'm going to provide you an advocate or an helper. There is help on the journey, Jesus is saying. There's help on the journey. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He has a helper. And there's wonderful language in the passage that says, I will give you a helper, not just for a little bit, not just for a small period of time, but forever. What wonderful language. I will give a helper forever. Now, this language of helper is very unique language. It's very difficult to understand. Jesus uses it. We don't see it often anywhere else in Scripture. And it's the Greek word is paraclete, which is really difficult to understand. There's not really an English equivalent to it. You could say helper or advocate, this idea of maybe a friend in a court case. And even that's kind of difficult to understand. What would a friend do in a court case? And maybe there's this idea of a friend is giving some kind of a character review of you or saying, well, you know, I'm not quite sure what all the crime was, but I do know that he's a good character. He's a good guy. You know, this kind of language that might be behind it, but it's difficult to really capture what this word advocate means. And so many versions will use this word helper, that he provides a helper. You kind of get this sense that Jesus is God's presence in the flesh. You see him there, Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh, right there. He's in the flesh. But Jesus is leaving. The flesh is leaving. So you get this other sense of this helper, this advocate that comes, who he calls the Spirit. And the Spirit is God not in the flesh, so to speak, but his presence, his empowering presence there and always there. Even when we don't see God face to face in the flesh, we still have God present with us always. He will teach. And he will help his friends remember. That's what Jesus says. That's what the passage says. This Holy Spirit will teach. He will teach you what you need to know. He'll continue to be with you, help you through the different situations. He will teach what you need to know to help continue being those made in the image of God. And he will help you remember the sayings of Jesus. He's not going to go off and do his own thing that's something different than the sayings of Jesus. He's going to bring to mind who Jesus is, what his character is, what his example is. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Spirit is very interesting language. The word spirit comes from two different words. One in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is ruach. And the other word in the Greek is pneuma. And both ruach and pneuma mean breath. This idea of breath. Now, in Jewish culture, it was used often with this idea of a life breath. It was the sense that every breath we have isn't just randomly produced inside of us. It's actually given to us. When we breathe, our very life, our very being is breath. It's spirit. We have spirit inside of us. But then we see in the Bible that it's also used in language of the Holy Spirit, this person, this God factor that the Holy Spirit is put on someone or the Holy Spirit leads. And so there's this tension between, is this the spirit of someone? Like, oh, you've got a great spirit of enthusiasm about you, which would be kind of a small S spirit. And the Holy Spirit led them in a certain direction. That's kind of a big S. It's a big capital S. And you know, the translators of the scriptures actually have to make a decision. Is this going to be a small S spirit or a big S spirit? It's all the same word. If we had our Hebrew and Greek right in front of us, it's all the same word. And what I want to do today is I don't want to spend too much time going, well, which is this particular kind of spirit? The language is all over the map in the scriptures, and we could spend a long time talking about a theology of the Holy Spirit. I want to paint the big picture of spirit, saying that this wonderful small little Hebrew word, ruach, this wonderful small little Greek word, pneuma, speaks to the full breadth of our experience when it comes to life and breath. And God has something to do with all of it. And so this spirit language is beautiful language that both, whether it's our personality, our experiences that God gives to us, or it's God himself that's giving us a gift of his spirit, a gift of character, some kind of an activity. Either way, the spirit moves. The point of that is, all of that, is that Jesus said there's going to be a helper. We have a helper. We are not alone. We're not in this journey once Jesus leaves that we're now just kind of stuck going, oh dear, how are we going to figure things out? That the world is a dark place, but we have a helper. There's a presence with us. It's an empowering presence, and it's God. God is amongst us. Now, that's maybe a little bit kindergarten for you. If you've grown up in church all your life, yes, we know God is always with us. No, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is right there with you. Jesus says he dwells with you, and then he's going to come to you. And we hear about that coming in the book of Acts. He dwells with you. He's there dwelling with you in the same way that Jesus came and the Word came and he dwelt amongst us. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. We have a helper. We are not alone. Whenever you feel that you're alone, recognize this. You have a helper. You have an advocate. He's there for you. The helper, though, also has a very active agenda. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says what the mission of the helper is. It says, when the helper comes, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit's to point people to Jesus. The Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. He will breathe fresh air into us, and we will bear witnesses to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, those are all very big phrases, strong statements. He will prove. The word in your Bible might say he will convict. Or he might reveal, or he might expose, or he might teach to the world what is wrong about sin, what is wrong about, what is wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And then Jesus breaks those three words down. He says, okay, he's going to reveal or convict or teach about sin. And the reason why he's going to convict about sin is in chapter 16, verse 9, he says, because people do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit comes to convict people of sin because people don't believe in me. It's the Spirit that convicts people in their sin. And when there's a failure to believe, and Jesus isn't around anymore, there's an inability to see what sin looks like. And so the Holy Spirit comes along and he convicts the heart. He speaks into people. He shows them perhaps their thoughts of sin or what they think sin is about might not be quite the same way of what God sees sin is all about. It's interesting because we are in a society that's obsessed with sin, both in the church and outside the church. We all want to know whether we got things right, if we're a good person or not. We're all wondering about the little behavior things that we do. Is this sin? Is this not sin? Am I a good person even if I do these bad things? We all have this obsession with the behavior of sin. The Holy Spirit comes along and convicts people of what sin is all about. And I argue and I suggest that sin is a big failure of not being what the image of God is supposed to be, loving God and loving others. The Holy Spirit comes to talk about righteousness because I am going to the Father, Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus has been the example of what it looks like to have a right relationship with God. He is the sinless human. He comes and shows this is what it looks like to love God. And now Jesus is leaving, and Jesus is the example. And so the Holy Spirit comes to talk about righteousness. In fact, when Jesus is out of the picture, there's a concern maybe that humanity might forget what righteousness is, that you can't have righteousness without what Jesus did on the cross. He showed a way. He showed what a right relationship with God looks like. He took the risk. He took the plunge. He did things that we can't do on our own. So the Holy Spirit here is to show us what righteousness is. And finally, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is here to deal with judgment. The language of judgment. And he says, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. Now that's interesting. What kind of judgment is the Holy Spirit on about? It sounds like he's not necessarily coming, that the Holy Spirit is around here to judge all humanity and all the bad things we're doing. It sounds to me that the Holy Spirit's around to judge someone that's already been judged, which is the ruler of this world, Satan. The Holy Spirit comes to show the world that there's already victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus says the ruler of this world has been judged. Jesus says the ruler of this world has already lost. Jesus said the victory is already mine. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and he comes to help us understand judgment, he's coming to say, hey, listen. The ruler of this world is not in charge anymore. You have the victory through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's pretty powerful words. That's a pretty powerful thing that the Spirit of God does. You see, the Holy Spirit is not passive. He doesn't just come to give us a wonderful, nice feeling or a sense that he is with us to encourage us. That language is there, but the language of Spirit, when it comes to us and what we need to do as image bearers of God to bring fresh air into the world, he comes and says, this is not a passive experiment. This is something that has a bit of an aggression to it. There is a task to be done for image bearers that know who Jesus is. Back in Isaiah chapter 42, there was this prophecy about the Messiah, and it says, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. So now fill the Messiah with the Spirit, and he will bring justice to the nations. So there's some kind of activity. A spirit life brings justice to the nations. And then we get this really interesting story that Jesus' baptism in Mark kind of shows us. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, it's a fascinating piece of scripture because Mark loves to whip through his paragraphs. He's on a mission, and he's talking about a Messiah that's on a mission. Mark chapter 1, verses 8 to 13. It starts with this language of John the Baptist saying, I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, this Jesus that comes along. And then here in verse 9, Jesus comes along. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Beautiful language of the Spirit being with us. Beautiful language of the Spirit coming down on the second Adam, on the person that is made in the image of God. Here, Jesus, our example, the Spirit comes down, falls fresh on him and says, this is my Son, I am well pleased. And the Spirit life does not end there. It just begins. In fact, the next phrase, it's fantastic language. At once, it says, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. At once. It sent him out to the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Now, this is very interesting language for the Spirit-filled Christian. At once the Spirit sent him. Do you know that word sent is actually the word drove? The Spirit drove Jesus out to the wilderness. That language is used, very similar language in the Garden of Eden, when the two humans, Adam and Eve, have not represented God well, and they are driven from the garden. The image of God, when they sin, they're driven from the garden. They're driven from the place where they're supposed to be representatives of God. And here we have the representative of God not being driven away from the garden, but driven into the wilderness, driven into the dark places, driven into the hard place. Fascinating language. The Spirit of God takes the Son of God and throws him out into the wilderness where he's there for 40 days. He's tempted. We recognize this is not an easy place for him to be. We read about the temptations in other places of the gospel. There's a bit of a battle going on between him and the ruler of this ruler of the world that Jesus conquers. And he's wrestling with him in the midst of the dark place, not in a garden, not in this beautiful rosy rose garden, but in the place of despair, the place of alienation, the place of darkness. He wrestles with the devil. And then you get this really simple sentence at the end. It says, he was with the wild animals. Now, wild animals in scriptures are not a good thing, typically. The Psalms talk about being destroyed or being fearful of the wild animals. This idea when you see wild animals in scripture, it's when God's presence might not be with you. It's where there's fear in the land. There's an enemy that wants you. So this language of wild animals comes up in scriptures saying this is a bad thing. But this language that we have with Jesus here, it says he was with the wild animals. And that language, especially in the Gospel of Mark, being with something is actually a very peaceful situation. I've got a few verses to show you of being with. Here we have this language of Jesus appointing the 12 that they might be with him in presence as friends, connecting together. Later on, Mark chapter 5, verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed, Jesus had done this great healing, he begged to go with him. He wanted to be with him. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 67, when Peter had run from Jesus, but because the rulers had taken Jesus to try him, Peter snuck back and kind of was watching what was going on. Someone went to him and said, hold it, weren't you also with that Nazarene? Kind of with them. And so you get these wild animals that were with Jesus in the wilderness. Something's going on here, and we need to pay attention to it. The Spirit of God drives the Spirit-filled Son of God into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he has battle. But after the battle, he has Eden. Where do we see where wild animals get to hang out with human beings? Where do we see in scriptures where creation is not in chaos, but they're actually in peace with one another? People were dying to see right relationship take place between God and his creation again. We get language in Ezekiel. It's a beautiful image of what the hope of a Messiah would bring. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. It's this idea of bringing creation back. In this beautiful verse out of Isaiah, it says, in that day, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Isn't that an interesting thought? The infant will play near the cobra's den. Oh, wow, that doesn't sound like a good idea. And the young child will put its hands in the viper's nest, probably because they're friends. Probably because they're getting along. It's an image of restoring the land. It's an image of restoring the wilderness. It's an image of bringing all of creation back into right relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is not passive. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes along and he is with us. He is present with us and he empowers us to bring fresh air to the world. But let me tell you this, it's not a very fresh air kind of world that we're in. It's suffocating. There are many people that feel like their heads are stuck underwater, as if there is some power that's holding them down, that's sucking them dry, that's drowning them. And we get to walk in as Spirit-filled Christians into the wilderness to try to bring Eden. That's what we try to do. That's what people made in the image of God do. That's what people filled with the Holy Spirit do. The helper, the Holy Spirit, drives us into wild and unsafe places. The helper doesn't just come along to teach out of a textbook. He doesn't just remind us of the ways of Jesus. He drives us out into the world. What does the world look like now? We made in the image of God, saved by grace, empowered by the Spirit. We're driven out into our world. We're sent. We've got a job to do. Eden doesn't look like it should. This is where Jesus walked. And this is where Jesus has asked us to walk. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, broken images of God, and drives us into places that need redemption. The garden needs cultivating, and it's hard work. It's the King's work. We must do it. The beautiful language in the Mark passage is once he's hanging out with the wild animals, the angels come to minister to him. Even in the darkest place, even in the wilderness, even where it seems like it's hopeless, the Spirit of the living God ministers to us. We don't go into the dark places alone. We go in with the power of fresh air, a Spirit who enlivens us and animates us. He is our being. He strengthens us for the task at hand. You know, you've never breathed until you breathed after exertion. I remember climbing up the pincushion up in Peachland, and I hadn't climbed a mountain for a long time, and I was halfway up there. I had to take my jacket off. I had to stumble a little bit, and at the end, I just lied right down going, I'm going to die. Finally, people were patient with me that I was climbing with, and then we got back up and slowly worked our way up to the top, and man, the view and the feeling of the heart pumping and the lungs expanding. And you know, that exertion brought a whole fresh life, brought a whole different way of seeing the world. We learn best, we learn most when we wrestle with our faith in difficult situations. Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans. He leaves us with a helper, with an advocate. And so we're in a time of learning how to breathe again. And we learn how to bring fresh air to others. We learn from the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, who never leaves us, who is with us forever. And it's hard work, but we have a helper. And he's involved in God's action plan to bring the wilderness back to Eden. So a verse of encouragement for you today. John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Right now, today, God is calling you Spirit-filled believers in a Spirit-filled church to go into the wild places. You know the tugging on your heart. You know what he's been saying to you. And some of the things he's saying to you sound a little scary. He's calling you into tough places because that's where the image of God needs to go. There's King's work to be done. I encourage you today to say, Lord, I am willing to go into the tough places. I'm willing to go into the wilderness. I'm willing to go into people's lives. I'm willing to reach out to my family. I'm willing to get out into my neighborhoods. I'm willing to make a difference in this world, even though it's dark, even though the air is not so fresh, and I will help bring pneuma, I'll help bring spirit. I will help bring the Holy Spirit of God into this world who can convict and inspire and show that Jesus has brought victory into this world. I pray that you pray that prayer. I pray also for those that really feel like they need a sense of fresh air. You're people of faith. You've been Christians, maybe for a long time, maybe for a short time, and you're going, I feel like I'm in a wilderness, and I don't feel like I have any help. I feel like I'm in a dark place, and I don't feel the presence of God. And I want to pray with you today. Can we do that together? Just close our eyes to just as a sign of reverence to God. And I think it's a wonderful stance to have your hands open and surrender. And we pray to the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit of the living God, remind me again of your presence. Spirit of the living God, fill me again with your hope. Spirit of the living God, provide me again with confidence. Spirit of the living God, show me what Christ's love looks like. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me this week and embolden me and empower me as you drive me out into the dark places to bring peace and shalom to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.